Welcome to the Hackberry House of Chosun. My name is Bob, and I'm reading today from a book entitled The Christian in Complete Armor. It's by William Gurnall, the English Bible scholar and pastor who died in 1679. We've gotten to the shield of faith, the Christian's spiritual shield. And today, the topic is how to judge the truth of faith. Now, by this time, you may want to know what your faith is and how you can judge the truth of it. In your search, there are two directions you can take. One, how the Spirit works faith in the soul, and the other, the characteristics of this faith. Well, let's talk about number one today, how the Spirit works faith in the soul. Faith is the greatest work which the Spirit of Christ accomplishes in the human spirit. The Apostle calls it the exceeding greatness of His power to us who believe. Notice the expressions of the Spirit of God describing this work of the Spirit. Power, greatness of power, exceeding greatness, and exceeding greatness of His power. What angel in heaven can understand the command of faith's power in the human spirit? God assigns His whole being to this work. It is compared to the working of His mighty power, which He wrought in Christ when He raised Him from the dead and set Him at His own right hand in the heavenly places, far above all principality and power. To raise anyone from the dead is a mighty and almighty work, but to raise Christ from the dead implies more authority than to raise any other. He had a heavier gravestone to keep Him down, the weight of a world's sin upon Him. But regardless of this, He is raised with power by the Spirit, not just out of the grave, but into glory. The power God expends in working faith in the soul is like raising Christ, for the sinner's soul is as dead in sin as Christ's body was in the grave for sin. Many people who look for true faith find they do not have it. They have assumed that receiving Christ into their souls is as simple as putting a crumb of bread into their mouths. But since they have never experienced God's power humbling them because of personal sin, they have not laid down empty lives before Him. They have not been effectually drawn to Christ by the Holy Spirit. Should they be questioned about the experience of repentance and saving faith, they must give the same answer which Paul heard when he asked the Ephesians if they had received the Holy Spirit. "We have not so much as heard whether there be any Holy Ghost," Acts 19:2. And so these persons might say, "We did not know there was any such power required for faith to work." To see how God produces faith in the soul, we must consider two particular works of the Holy Spirit. The condition of the soul when the Spirit of Christ begins His work of grace, and the approach He uses to complete His work. A, the condition of the soul when the Spirit begins His work of grace. The Spirit finds the sinner in such a state of spiritual helplessness that he will not and cannot contribute anything to the work. As the prince of this world found nothing in Christ to further his tempting design, and so the Spirit of Christ finds as little cooperation from the sinner. On the contrary, the frequent response to God's gentle summons is, "He came to His own, and His own received Him not." No military bulwark ever fought against enemy batteries more sharply than the carnal heart resists God's efforts to reduce it to obedience. Because even the noblest operations of the soul are earthly, sensual, devilish, unless heaven and earth can meet, God and the devil agree, there is no hope that a sinner could be won over to Christ through his own efforts. B. how the Spirit approaches the soul and completes his work. The Spirit addresses several faculties of the soul, the principal ones being understanding, conscience, and will. These attributes are like three forts, one within the other, which must all be captured before the town is taken, the sinner subdued to the obedience of faith. The Spirit must demonstrate at least three acts of almighty power upon every one of them. First, the Spirit illuminates the understanding. He will not work in a dark shop. The first thing he does to produce faith is to open a window in the soul and let in some light from heaven. And thus Scripture speaks of being renewed in the spirit of your mind. By our human nature, we know little of God and nothing of Christ or the way of salvation by him. The eye of the creature, therefore, must be opened to see the way of life before he can enter into it by faith. God does not transport souls to heaven like a ship's passengers who are shut under the hatches and see nothing all the way they are sailing to their port. As faith is not just blind assent without leaning on Christ, neither is it assent without some knowledge. If you prefer your own ignorance and do not know who Christ is and what he has done for your salvation, you are far from believing. If this light of day has not broken into your soul, neither has the Son of Righteousness risen by faith to bring healing salvation into your spirit. Secondly, the Spirit of God convicts the conscience. When the Comforter comes, he will reprove the world of sin, John 16:8. Now, this conviction of the conscience is nothing but reflection of the light which is in the understanding. Because of it, the sinner feels the weight and force of those things he knows are wrong in his life. Most people who hear the gospel realize that unbelief is a damning sin, that there is no name by which to be saved but the name of Christ. Yet, how many are convinced enough to apply repentance to their consciences? By law, a man is a convicted drunkard who is judged to be one by clear testimony and by a lawful authority. Likewise, a person is a convicted sinner who, upon the clear evidence of the word brought against him by the Spirit, is found by his own conscience, God's officer in his heart, to be so. Has the Spirit of God come to try you in this way? There are at least four ways to determine whether or not you are a convicted sinner. First, a convicted sinner is convicted not of one particular sin only, but of the evil of all sin. It is a bad sign when a person passionately condemns one sin but ignores another. A part-boiled conscience is not right, soft in one part and hard in another. The Spirit of God is uniform in his work. Secondly, the convicted sinner is convicted of the state of sin as well as of acts of sin. He is affected not only by what he has done, this law broken and that mercy abused, but also by his present condition. Peter leads Simon Magus from that one foul act he committed to the recognition of something far worse, the dangerous position that he was in. He said, "I perceive you are in the gall of bitterness and in the bond of iniquity." Now, while many people are willing to confess they have sinned, they would not think of admitting that they live in a state of sin and death. The convicted soul, however, freely accepts this sentence of death and owns up to his condition. "I am a limb of Satan, full of sin. My whole nature lies in wickedness, even as a rotten carcass lies in slime and decay. Because I am a child of wrath, the only inheritance I deserve is a flaming hell. But if God puts me there, I do not have one righteous syllable to argue against his decision." even when it is doomed, my conscience clears him from having done me any wrong. Thirdly, the convicted sinner not only condemns himself for what he has done and for what he is, but he realizes he cannot do anything to save himself. Although many condemned people will go so far as to confess their sin and wickedness, they hope to cut the rope from their neck at the last minute by repentance and good works. They want to redeem their credit with God and recover his favor. This attitude surfaces because the plow of conviction has not gone deep enough to tear up those secret roots of self-confidence which entangle the heart of every sinner. The sinner who is thoroughly convicted by the Spirit, however, sees himself like a condemned prisoner held by so many irons that escape is impossible. It is not their disease, but their physician that kills sinners. They think to cure themselves, and this deception leaves them incurable. If you cling to the self-confidence of repentance and reformation, they'll betray you into the hands of God's justice and wrath. But if you have turned away from this religious self-confidence, you have escaped one of the finest snares that the wit of hell can weave. Fourthly, not only is the convicted sinner so convicted that he knows he is helpless, but he welcomes the full provision laid up in Christ for him. And this attitude is as necessary and antecedent to faith as any of the former three. Without it, the soul convicted of sin is more likely to go to the gallows with Judas or fall on the sword of the law than to run to Christ. Now, we were talking about the way there are three attributes, like three forts. We talked about the understanding, the conscience, and the will. So now we're going to talk finally about the will, number three. The Spirit powerfully but sweetly renovates the rebellious will so it can deliberately choose Christ as Lord and Savior. During a storm, a person may run under an enemy's shelter which he would not have even glanced at in fair weather. Do you take pleasure in choosing Christ? Do you go to him not only for safety but also for delight? As the lover said of her bridegroom in Song of Solomon 2:3, I sat down under his shadow with great delight. This must be a deliberate choice, wherein the soul seriously weighs the covenant Christ offers and then chooses him. Even when Naomi spoke the worst she could speak to discourage her daughter-in-law, Ruth enjoyed her mother's company too much to give it up, regardless of the potential hardships involved in her decision. Has the Spirit of God put his golden key into the lock of your will to open the door of your heart and let Christ the King of Glory in? Has he opened the eye of your understanding as he awakened Peter asleep in prison and caused the chains of dullness to fall off your conscience? Has he opened the iron gate of your will to release you from the prison of unrepentance where you were bolted in? Have you knocked at heaven's door as Peter did at Mary's house where the church was gathered? Be of good comfort. God has sent not his angel but his own Spirit to deliver you out of the hand of sin, Satan, and justice. Next time, the characteristics of faith worked by the Spirit. And again, thanks for listening, and for more audios that I believe will bless you, please go to the top of my webpage here at sermonaudio.com/aservant70. Click on the word series and choose from the list of over 200 topics that represent 3,500 audios. Our daily readings are retrievable as a podcast, and you can download the app. This is the Hackberry House of Chosun, and Lord willing, we'll talk again real soon. Bye-bye.